Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are. Shalom Aleichem, Assalam Aleichem. Namaste, Pak Satnam, Sat Sri Akal, Tashi Dalek, Ho Lila Tanyan Wasayake. Hello, may everything be well with you, as it is with me. Welcome to Wednesdays. This week's Wednesday, Shir in Neil Sabbatian and Post-Laurianic Kabbalah. And before we get started, I have an announcement to make. Because we have entered into the fullness of the summer vacation period, and people have things to do and places to go, more so than in the winter time, our Friday night Erev Shabbos, our Erev Shabbat worship services, and our Saturday morning Shabbos prayer and meditation will be on hiatus until this fall. Expect these services to resume in the third week of September. But don't worry, as I'll announce their return as the time for the resumption approaches. Also, you can always check the bulletin board on the news and announcements or news and events page of our website. All right, it looks like we're over-amping, so I'm going to set the recording levels down just a little bit. All right, that looks right. Okay, that looks a little better. All right. Now, as I do at the beginning of every shir, I'm going to recite the Kaddish for the dead and the mourners of the dead, so please close your eyes as you listen and remember someone to whom you are close who has passed away. In doing so, you'll honor that person's life and bless his or her memory with the light of your own consciousness. Excuse me. Yiskadal v'yishkadash me'rabo, bomo diveiro kirase, v'yamlik malkase, v'kayakon uvyu makon, uvkaya dekal beis Yisrael, v'agalo uvizman koreye v'yimru omein. Yehesh me'rabo mavorak le'olam ule ome, omayo, yisparak v'yistabak v'yisparar v'yisramam, v'yistase v'yishadar v'yisale v'yishalal, shmeidukajo, Beraku, Leolo, Minkol, Berkaso, Visharoso, Tushbekoso, Venekamoso, Da Amiron, Beolmo, Veimru, Omein. Ye, He, Shlomo, Rabo, Min Shemayo, Vekayim, Olenu, Veyalko, Yisrael, Veimru, Omein. Ose, Shalom, Bimramo, Huyashe, Shalom, Olenu, Veyalko, Yisrael, Veimru, Omein. Thank you very much. Just took a drink of some very good coffee to wet my throat. All right. Now, in our last shiur, we taught about how God's statement, Heya Asher Heya, which literally translated, or let's put it this way, which mystically translated means, I am, blessed am I. We taught about how that statement teaches us that God and man are linked in a relationship. And that relationship is a covenant of mutual blessing. This means that each party to that covenant has obligations and duties that they have to perform, that they have to satisfy. Okay? And our part of that covenant is to love and bless God as our divine father, much as children love and are a blessing to their earthly fathers and mothers. Okay, that statement also teaches us, and we taught about this in our last shiur, it also teaches us that God has two natures. One that he calls his panim, which is Hebrew for face, that is perfect goodness. So he has the nature of perfect goodness. And this is characterized by his kavod, Hebrew for glory, which is a light so pure, so bright, so intense, that no human being can look upon it and survive. And God tells us this. Indeed, he tells Moshe this. And through Moshe, who is a stand-in for all of humanity, a shaliach, a stand-in, an agent. So when God tells something to Moshe, he's telling it to all of humanity. He tells Moshe and us in Exodus chapter 33, verse 23, that he will shield Moshe with his hand and allow his perfect goodness to pass. For no human being can look upon his face and survive. Okay? Now that's the first of the two natures that I mentioned that Ahaya, Asher Ahaya teaches us about. It's a reference to those, the two instances of the word Ahaya is a reference to the two natures of God. That's the first one, his face, his perfect goodness. The second nature refers to, the second occurrence of the word Ahaya refers to, is a reference to, that part of God's nature he calls his backside in the same verse I just cited, Exodus 33:20. Well, it's in a passage, actually, from Exodus 33:18 through 23. And he refers to what he will allow Moshe to see that won't kill Moshe. And that is his backside. Okay? And that backside is the opposite. It's the opposite side of his face. So it's the opposite of perfect goodness. That is, in Kabbalah, referred to as the Sitra Akra. That's in Hebrew, Sitra Akra. And that means other side. And indeed, that's what God's talking about here. He says, I will take away my hand after I pass. I will take away my hand, and you may see my backside, Sitra Akra, the other side. The other side from what? From his side of his face, the side of his face, the front of God, the side of perfect goodness. Okay, this Sitra Akra, God's other side, his backside, is God's Zel, his shadow. And it is characterized by darkness and evil. Unlike the side of perfect goodness, which mankind cannot experience fully in this life, as God tells us, we would not survive. We can only experience it partially. God's Zel, his shadow, his other side, his Sitra Akra, his backside, can and does regularly fall upon us as human beings. Just as it did to Job, as we discussed at some length in our last year. As a result, by far the largest part of our lives is spent in pain and suffering. And I'm sure that all of you hearing my voice right now will agree that much, if not most, of our lives is spent in pain and suffering, some more intense, some periods and events more intense than others. But some almost unbearable. And all of this pain and suffering is broken up by with brief periods of happiness and joy. In fact, I would venture to say that we live in and under the darkness of God's shadow. So we live in God's shadow, and we experience God's shadow much more than we do God's the side of God's glory, the side of God's perfect goodness. Now, God doesn't want this to be the case. Okay? Therefore, while it is true that our individual duty is to love and bless God as our divine Father, we also have an individual and collective obligation as a part of our covenant of blessing. Okay? We have an individual and collective obligation as serving members of God's creation. And we call this part of our covenant, our obligation, our avodah. That's Hebrew for service to God or divine service. Service to God or divine service is called avodah in Hebrew. So when you hear me use the word avodah, I'm talking about the divine service that each individual man and all men, women, and children as a collective whole have toward or on behalf of God. This involves giving up one's life, surrendering one's life to the service of God. Okay? Now remember, I said that God doesn't want us living in His shadow, under the darkness of His shadow and experiencing continual pain and suffering. And so God gave us a divine service to perform. Now, everything, let me just say this, everything exists for a purpose. I'm talking about everything that exists. It has a purpose. Or did you think, did you really think that God would make something for no reason? Everything is a part of the whole. And I'm using a capital W on whole, because by whole, I'm talking about the all, the coal, K-O-L in English, meaning the all. It's Hebrew for all, the all. Another way of looking at the all is the whole, of which everything that you can lay your eyes on and imagine is a part. Okay? So everything is a part of the whole, and everything exists for a purpose. And being a part of the whole, everything therefore plays a part in the economy of the universe. All the way from a grain of sand on the beach. It has a purpose. Okay, at some point it can be made into glass. At some point it can abrade away the shoreline as it's moved. Along as it's moved by the water of the waves. So everything has a purpose. Even the mosquito. Even scorpions. Everything that you can imagine that exists is a part of the whole and therefore plays an important role in the economy of the universe. So now we get to the subject of this year. What is our Avodah, our divine service? Well, we spent the last year, all of last year, and half of this one, in fact, up to this point, in fact, establishing that God has two faces, one which is perfect goodness, and the Sitra Achra, the other side, which is His shadow, God's shadow, His Zel, which causes pain and suffering in the universe. If we suffer from living in God's shadow, and God is within us, as our sages teach, then how much more must God suffer? Yes, God suffers. He suffers in part because we're suffering. And God is in us. God is experiencing our consciousness, our emotions, our feelings. So each one of us who suffers, and now there are 6.5 billion of us on this planet who are suffering and experiencing pain, is felt by the immanent God within each one of those 6.5 billion individual human beings. So if you think you suffer, and we all think we suffer, and we all think it's unfair, but imagine that your suffering and my suffering is multiplied by 6.5 billion times. So God suffers when we suffer. That's one way that God suffers. But God suffers not only from the division between His sides of good and evil, but also from the separation between His supernal ethereal being and His mundane material manifestation as stars, planets, stones, plants, animals, and human beings, in whom God's holy sparks are imprisoned. One moment here. I've got a distraction that I have to take care of. All right. I took care of that. I had to close my door as there are people in another room making noise that I did not want to have recorded or have interrupt you. All right. Where was I at here? Okay, so what I was saying is that God suffers the sum total of all of our suffering because God is in each and every one of us. We are the sensing organs for God. And so when we suffer, we impart to God through the 6.5 billion sensing organs that are human beings that God has in this world, we impart to him our suffering. So God suffers the sum total of that, but he suffers in yet another way that I'm just now mentioning. And that is not only that division between the left and the right sides, the side of perfect goodness on the right and the side of evil on the left, the sitra akra, but also he suffers from this that's a left-right manner or a horizontal dimension in which God suffers, but God suffers also in the vertical dimension because there is a separation through the act of creation. There became a separation between his supernal, ethereal being and his mundane material manifestation as the creation, as the stars, the planets, stones, plants, animals, and human beings. In all of which, God's holy sparks are imprisoned. Now, I want to read two passages from written by Martin Buber, a great Jewish philosopher and I'd have to say theologian. Oh boy, we're getting some thunder here, so I don't know how long I'll remain online. And these two passages are taken out of a wonderful book that I can highly recommend that you obtain because it's just so moving and beautiful, this book. It's called Hasidism and Modern Man. It's published by, the latest edition is published by Humanity Books, was published in 1988. Okay, that's Hasidism and Modern Man by Martin Buber, B-U-B. Both of those letters are B as in boy, B-U-B-E-R. You can find it on Amazon. Not very much money, and it's just a wonderful book. Two passages about what I just mentioned about God's suffering and separation of the parts of himself. First, here's the first passage. God has fallen into duality through the created world and its deed, into the essence of God, Elohim, which is withdrawn from the creatures, and the presence of God, the Shekinah, which dwells in things, wandering, straying, scattered. Only redemption will reunite the two in eternity, but it is given to the human spirit through its service to be able to bring the Shekinah near to its source, to help it enter it. Now, I'm going to reread this and insert some expansions in the way of explanation. Okay, God has fallen into duality through the created world and its deed. Now, what does that mean? That means that God, we are told in the Shema, right? Shema Yisrael, Adonai, Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Yisrael. God, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Okay? Yes, God is a God. But it's referring to Ein Sof, the all, the whole that I mentioned earlier. That is God as the whole. Because all of creation exists within the Tehiru. The void created within God in which God, Ein Sof, created the universe and populated it with us, and for all we know, many other species throughout the universe. Okay? But when God did that, when God created the universe and the world, he fell into duality. He fell into more than one piece or one part. Both he and his name were torn asunder. It goes on to say, into the essence of God Elohim, which is withdrawn from the creatures. Okay? This is the upper part of God. This is the equivalent of the supernal worlds of the top three worlds, the worlds of Atzilut, Berea, and Yetzirah. Okay? This is the essence of God, and this is withdrawn from the creatures. That means that it's concealed. Okay, and more specifically, if we're talking about it in terms of the Etz Chaim, the tree of life, and we look at the diagram of the ten holy sephirot, we're talking specifically now about two aspects, two hypostases, okay, that means manifestations, okay, in the form of quasi-personalities, okay? The first one in the topmost is a Rigonpin, the greater countenance, the larger face, okay, the long-suffering one, and that's Keter, that's Sephira Keter. And then the lower one, which is, and that's a transcendent aspect of God, is concealed and cannot be approached by mankind. To my knowledge, no human being has achieved the level of Keter. Because to do so is to look on the face of God and to perish, as it's explained in Exodus 33, verses 18 through 23. Okay? So that's the part that's withdrawn. That's the part of God, Elohim, which is withdrawn from the creatures. And then more technically, or less specifically, and more generally, it's the top three sephirot, the world of absolute. Okay? Now then we have Tiferet, the sixth sephira. This is Zer-Anpin. Indeed, the bottom, that is the center of the bottom seven sephirot, all of which are Zer-Anpin, which are considered the smaller countenance, the more impatient countenance. Why impatient? Because what does it mean by impatient? Means that it's not eternal. It means it's the part that's is being created. It's the immanent God, okay? Tiferet is the immanent God within each one of us that suffers the suffering that we suffer, that I talked about earlier. Okay, that's the God to whom we pray. We don't say, dear Tiferet or Tiferet. That's not how we talk. We say, Heavenly Father, our Lord, the King of the universe. All of these things are subsumed in these top nine sephirot, the top three and the next seven, are the supernal worlds. Okay, they're withdrawn. But then the other part, which has been separated, is the Shekinah. This is the feminine part of God, God's indwelling presence in the world. And indeed, that's what he says here. The Shekinah, which dwells in things, wandering, straying, scattered. This is the concept of the exile of the Shekinah. Okay, the Shekinah has been exiled from the upper supernal worlds down into our world, the world of forms and names, in order that we will not be here alone. And then, Martin Buber says, only redemption will reunite the two in eternity. But it is given to the human spirit through its service, and I will add, of tikkun, that's spiritual repair. Tikkun means spiritual repair. To be able to bring the Shekinah, or the Shekinah, near to its source. To help it, the Shekinah, re-enter its source. The Shekinah came from the supernal worlds. Was emanated, like all of the other sephirot, from the sephirot above it. But has been exiled from the supernal worlds into the lower world, the material world of forms and names. Okay, that's the separation that causes pain and suffering to God even more than the suffering that Tiferet, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed be He, feels through the six and a half, through its presence inside the 6.5 billion human beings. Which, by the way, is transmitted to it through the Shekinah, but that's a level of complexity I won't go into here, or at this time. Okay, the second passage from Martin Buber's Hasidism and Modern Man. And he says, this is the meaning of service. Only the prayer that takes place for the sake of the Shekinah truly lives. Through his need and his want, he knows the want of the Shekinah, and he prays that the want of the Shekinah will be satisfied, and that through him, the praying man, the unification of God with his presence will take place. So right here, Martin Buber lays it out. This is the meaning of avodah, of service. Only the prayer that takes place for the Shekinah truly lives. It's through our need and our wants that we know the want of the Shekinah, because elsewhere we are taught that we are the limbs of the Shekinah. This is this concept I'm talking about. I've been talking about being the sense organs of God. We are the limbs of the Shekinah. So when we suffer, the limbs of the Shekinah suffer. Okay? So only through our need, though, do we know the need of, or the want of the Shekinah. And that want is to be restored to wholeness, to unity with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so, the only valid prayer is for the sake of the Shekinah. It is not a valid prayer to pray for ourselves. Oh Lord, please help me get that promotion. Oh Lord, please let me find a way to pay for a new roof. It's going to cost me $18,000 and I don't know where I'm going to get it, but I've got to find it somehow. Please help me find a way to finance it. Whatever it is, even if it's down to the point of where you're praying that you don't have to suffer the loss of a loved one who is sick and dying, that's a prayer for yourself. God doesn't hear the prayers for ourselves. Ein Sof hears no prayers. Ein Sof is totally transcendent from this entire universe which we reside. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu does indeed hear our prayers. But he only hears the prayers that come to him for the sake of the Shekinah. And so here we're told by Martin Buber that we are to pray that the want of the Shekinah will be satisfied. In other words, to still the suffering of the Shekinah. And when that is satisfied, through the unification of God, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with his presence, meaning a Shekinah, when that takes place, the suffering ends because God has been unified in that moment. Not permanently, but during our prayer. We unify God when we pray with the proper kavanah. All right. Enough on those two passages. Now, to be just a little more specific, our avodah, our divine service, as serving members of God's creation, is twofold. One regards God's resplendent light of God's glory, and the other is in respect to or regards the dark light of God's shadow. So we have two aspects to our divine service. With respect to the resplendent light of God's glory, God says in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, quote, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. And the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." That's, as I said, that's Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. Thus, God tells us in these three verses that we are to be blessed, to be nourished, to be strengthened by the light of God's glory, his kavod. And that is another way of saying God's
perfect goodness. And being mirrors that shine, we are to reflect that glory onto our brothers. As it says, His glory, which means His perfect goodness, His light, shall be seen upon you. That means we are reflecting that light. And He says, and the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So it's through the reflected perfect goodness that God shines upon us, as we're told in this passage here in Isaiah, that all the world is attracted to God because they see the reflection of God's perfect goodness in the light that shines forth from us, from the righteousness of our deeds that we do. So, we're being told here that we are to be like mirrors. Mirrors that shine, that is, reflect in this world and pass on God's light. We are to reflect God's glory onto our brothers and our sisters, indeed, onto all our relations, thus uplifting the world and all living things in it, and indeed, the universe itself. And when we do this, God sees His goodness reflected back toward Him. Reflected back toward Him from us. His goodness in us reflected back toward Him, as well as the world and all its inhabitants and living beings. And when this happens, God is lifted back up. God's presence in us, the divine presence of God is the Shekinah, remember what I just read from Martin Buber, is lifted back up and is joined with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God Himself, the immanent God, the God with whom we can communicate. And when we do it each time we pray, or we do a good deed in a selfless manner, in a truly selfless manner, you've got to have the right kavana, then this happens. God is repaired. A tikkun happens, a spiritual repair. God's Shekinah is lifted back up and joined, reunited with the HaKadosh Baruch Hu by just that much more than He was before. Now, with respect to the dark light of God's shadow, we also have an avodah, a divine service, a service to God. And in that regard, the Baal Shem Tov teaches us, I'm going to quote a teaching of the Baal Shem Tov here, the founder of Hasidism in the 18th century. The indwelling glory of God, okay, this is the Shekinah, right? The indwelling glory of God. Okay, the indwelling glory of God embraces all worlds, all creatures, good and evil, and it is the true unity. This means this is the God that's one. How then, you ask, can it bear in itself the opposites of good and evil? As we've been teaching, the two sides of God, the side of light and goodness and the side of darkness and evil. And the Baal Shem Tov is asking here, if the Shekinah, God's indwelling glory, embraces all worlds and all creatures and good and evil, and all those things are the part of the whole that is God's indwelling glory, okay? And I kind of dislike that he uses the word unity here. I think it would be better if he said the whole, okay? And the Shekinah is the true whole. How then, you ask, can it bear in itself the opposites of good and evil? And he answers this rhetorical question. He says, but in truth, there is no opposite. For evil is a throne of God. Whoa! As my teacher used to say, holy mackerel, what on earth are we saying here? But in truth there is no opposite, for evil is the throne of good. Oh my goodness. I just got done teaching. I've been teaching for weeks, if not months, that God is the source of evil as well as the source of good, because God is evil as well as good. And the Baal Shem Tov just said, that the indwelling glory of God, the whole, embraces all its parts, which consist of all worlds, all creatures, and good and evil. And he says, how can it bear that? How can it bear all the conflict of all those opposites? How it bears it, he says, is because in truth, there is no opposite. There is no opposite. For evil is the throne of good. This is a great antinomian teaching of Sabbateanism. Evil is the throne of good. Antinomian means contrary to orthodox teaching, as opposed to heretical. It's not the Orthodox believe it's heretical, but antinomian means that it's the opposite of nomian, and it means that it's the opposite of what's generally accepted as a truth. And he says here, but in truth, there is no opposite, for evil is the throne of good. Now, how can we reconcile that with all the teachings that we have been going over in the last few months? Well, one way is to look at it in the manner that the Vedanta, a type of Hinduism, looks at it. And that is that evil and good are maya. They are illusions. They are illusions. They are all one. They are joined together. They are just different aspects of the same thing. They're different manifestations of the same thing. Okay? And that's one way to look at it. But that's not really a complete way of looking at it, because the Baal Shem Tov's teaching here is even a little more complex, a little more sophisticated than that. Not to say that Vedanta Hinduism is unsophisticated, because it certainly isn't. But this is a little more complex here, what the Baal Shem Tov is teaching. What he's saying is that good sits upon evil as a king sits upon a throne. That means that good controls evil. And indeed, God is supported. God, in his goodness, or perfect goodness, is supported by evil. Hence, out of evil can come good. Okay? And there's a lot more teaching that I will do on that subject, but we'll just leave it there. Now, one more passage or teaching of the Baal Shem Tov, which is germane to this entire shir here today. He says, even the followers of Avraham knew pride. Even the followers of Balaam knew humility. But the former had the right sort of pride. They lifted their hearts and dared to accomplish great things on behalf of God. And the latter had the wrong humility. They debased their hearts and did not trust themselves to fulfill the commandment. And then there's a colon here. He's now going to say the commandment. He's going to recite the commandment that the followers of Balaam did not trust themselves to fulfill. And that is the commandment to depart from evil and do good. That is, make out of the evil good, which is what I was just talking about. Evil is the throne of good. That is, we can transform evil into good. And indeed, that is a mitzvah that God gives to us. Okay? Put into everyday words, these two passages, from the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov, can be summed up, or at least I will sum them up right now in this manner. We are to receive, instead of shunning, as did Job, before he was enlightened by God, giving him great suffering, catastrophic suffering and loss, we are to receive, not shun, the shadow of God's darkness. And in that sense, embrace it. Not fall into its sway, not let it possess us and control us, but embrace it. Take it into our arms, get it close, hold on to it, so that we can control it and transform it into the resplendent light of God's kavod, God's glory. And when we do that, there will shine forth in reflection from us that light, that of the resplendent light of God's glory. That light will shine out, radiate out from us into the world and back to God. Only then will God's darkness be diminished, His suffering stilled. And when God's suffering is stilled, so too is ours. Amen. Well, that's going to conclude the teaching for today. Boy, how time flies when you're having fun. And that will conclude, as I said, today's teaching, but it's been recorded, and so it will be rebroadcast this evening in about an hour and a half, hour and 15 minutes, I guess. That's at 10 p.m. Eastern Time, 7 p.m. Pacific. And so if you want to come back, by all means do so. Our next teaching will take place this upcoming Monday, and at the same time, which is for the live teaching, which is at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. Excuse me, 8 p.m. We changed it. 8 p.m. Eastern Time and 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Until we meet again, I ask that God's blessing be upon you, that He make His face to shine upon you as He has been teaching us in these last few shiurim. And bring God into your consciousness. Give Him joy. Repair Him through your prayers and your consciousness by remembering Him in your prayers at least twice each day in your prayers to still the suffering of the Shekinah by raising her up to be united with her groom, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Amen. So until we meet again, go from strength to strength. Be well. Zeigesund.